A few years ago, the Elbin Institute printed an annual spiritual checklist. The checklist contains 10 focus areas that people can look at to review their discipleship and their spiritual growth. So I want you to take out the list right now. It's on the purple study guide that is in your bulletin. Everyone have that? And for this entire series of Ephesians, you'll have a study guide. And on the back of it, you'll see the spiritual checklist. Let's just walk through it to see how you're doing in each of the areas. Prayer. How has your prayer life been this year? Is it blossoming or faltering? Is this an area that needs more dedicated focus for you? Learning. What have you studied this year? What are you learning? Worship. Do you worship at least weekly? What's that been like? Are you taking time to prepare for worship or just showing up? Leader skills. Do you sense that your capacity to lead has increased? Are you observing the leadership of others? What are you learning? Community building. How are you helping this congregation to not just survive, but to thrive, formally and informally? Action. Where are you putting your faith to action? Serving others, where have you served God this year? Sense of growth, where do you feel you have grown spiritually, emotionally, relationally? Balance, how is your sense of living a balanced life? Do you take time to rest and commune with God? And then growing edge, stretching beyond your comfort zone. What have you done this year that has caused you to lean on God because you couldn't do it on your own? And where are you needing to move beyond your comfort zone? These are all questions that help us discern the level of our spiritual depth and vitality. And they are also questions that give us insight into our congregation's spiritual health and vitality. You see, spiritually healthy and vital individuals makes for a spiritually vital and healthy church. Spiritually vital and healthy churches make disciples or spiritually healthy and vitally followers of Christ. It's very circular. As individuals, the good news is we don't need to be strong in every area on that list because we can rely on each other's strengths to help us in our weaker areas. However, in order for our church to survive and thrive, we need to be strong in all 10 areas if we want to be the ministry outpost that God created us to be. Which brings us to our topic for the coming 6 weeks. During this time, we are going to study the New Testament letter to the people at Ephesus, the Ephesians. Once a year, we take a book of the Bible and we study it as part of our sermon and worship. This book of Ephesians, it celebrates the life of the church. It presents God's vision for the church, and it calls individuals and congregations to live spiritually vital lives. Most scholars believe the author of Ephesians to be the Apostle Paul. Paul enjoyed a very close relationship with the church at Ephesus. We learn in the book of Acts. Acts is the New Testament book that tells us the story of the start of the church. We learn in that book that Paul first visited Ephesus on his way home to Jerusalem around AD 53. During that visit, he promised that he would return to them, and he did just a year later. And Paul was there with them, teaching them, ministering with them for 3 years. During his time in Ephesus, he taught about the Holy Spirit. He encountered opposition. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. Many people confessed their sins and turned to Christ. The church flourished and became a strong spiritual community. At the same time, Paul was becoming a very controversial figure. He was incurring the anger of many of the established Jewish leaders because he challenged their rigid beliefs and actions, their exclusivity. But he was also becoming a controversial leader among the Greek businessmen because he challenged the way they conducted business. The Ephesian believers were close together because of all the joys and success they shared, but they were also close together because of the trials and the tribulations that they endured together. You see, struggling together. struggling together can really bring about a lot of closeness and growth, can't it? I think one of the reasons that we here at First United Methodist Church, the Coppertop, are a spiritually healthy, growing, vital church is because we talk about and act on hard issues of the day, even though we might not always agree together on philosophy or on the action to take. We know we need to talk about domestic violence and abuse and help people who are impacted by that. We must talk about sexual assaults and hold people accountable for their behaviors, and we need to teach our children respect for their bodies and the bodies of others. We need to talk about racial justice and the reality that still all people do not have equal opportunity. We need to talk and pray about issues related to war and peace. We must challenge ourselves with the very real implications of our current immigration policies and wrestle with how we as people of faith should engage. I'm glad we have conversations around human sexuality and how the United Methodist Church is responding and what it means to us to be a church that is committed to full inclusion no matter what. We need to talk about care of creation and what it looks like to be good stewards of our earth. We can talk together and learn together about autism and ADD and ADHD and other learning opportunities and offer support and encouragement and help so that all of our children can reach their God-given potential. And as a Christian community, we can better understand mental illness and how that impacts individuals and the broader society and discover the hope and the help, the healing and encouragement Christ Church has to offer. We need to be deeply engaged in matters such as these, not because we are political, but because we are deeply concerned about opening wide the doors of God's hope and healing and life-giving love. Right? We need to talk and wrestle and struggle with challenging issues in our world and community, issues that are a part of our life. And as we wrestle and struggle together about important matters, the truth is that God can draw us together and make us stronger than ever before. You see, God will deepen our spiritual life individually and as a faith community, and will make a difference in our world, a difference that will attract, that will draw other people to Christ. Which brings us back to our letter to the Ephesians. It was written in AD 61, most likely from Rome, during Paul's imprisonment time. Most of Paul's other letters are directed to particular problems in a given church. But his letter to the Ephesians, it's free from any such particular turmoil. This letter was written to the church at Ephesus, but ultimately it was also written to us to encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us in our faith and to call us to not just have a faith that is made of beliefs, but a faith that is lived out in action. Ephesians is a letter about restoration and healing. In Ephesians, we learn that the scope of God's work goes well beyond what we can see, touch, and experience with our senses. It opens our eyes to the spiritual realm. Ephesians instructs and encourages the church in the way God wants the church to be. A foretaste of heaven right here on earth. God's kingdom, not just some vast years away, but right here, right now. Memorial weekend several years ago, I was scheduled to conduct a wedding. The wedding was to be held at Messiah United Methodist Church in Plymouth. A few minutes before the wedding was to start, one of the groomsmen came in and found me. He was obviously shaken. His eyes were watering. He told me that a woman had collapsed in the parking lot. That groomsman happened to be a physician's assistant. And so he gave her CPR, desperately trying to revive her. When the ambulance got there, the paramedics took over, and he came in to tell me what happened. He said that he was quite sure the woman was dead and that I should go out and do something. When I reached the scene, the paramedics, they were still doing CPR. One of them told me that they were simply waiting for permission from the hospital to cease CPR. And so I introduced myself to the woman's distraught husband. And he asked me what to do. And so I suggested that he kneel by his wife and tell her anything that he needed to tell her. He asked if he should say goodbye to her, and I encouraged him to do so. We prayed together, and then he went to her, and then we prayed together over her. I went back into the wedding, telling him that I'd return as soon as the service was over. After the wedding, as we waited together for the coroner to come, I asked him how they happened to end up in that church parking lot. You see, I had learned that they were not wedding guests. He told me that neither he or his wife are religious at all. But as they were driving to the hospital, he knew they were in deep trouble. And when he saw the church, he knew it was a place where he could get help, where he could find God. And so he pulled in. Even though he didn't know anyone at that church, even though he didn't consider himself religious at all, he saw the church as a place where he could get help, as a place where he could find God. And though his wife died, he was helped. And he was shown love and care by the church that was there that day, most of which were not a part of that congregation. His experience of the church being there for him might shape how he sees church, even how he sees God. But think about how it could also have shaped how he sees the church, how he sees God, if he hadn't been helped, loved, and cared about. Folks, we are the church. Wherever you go, you are the church. How we relate to each other, how we deal with our joys and blessings and our struggles and conflict, how we respond to those in need, how we speak and act, how we fully include other people impacts how people see not only the church, but see God. May we never, ever be a place that chooses judgment over love and care. May we never, ever say or do anything that leads people to believe that they are excluded from God's love and God's care. God's vision for the church, which we find in the letter to the Ephesians, is all about inviting all people with our words and, more importantly, with our actions into a life-changing, transforming relationship with God through Christ. God's vision for the church is to help all people have the emptiness inside of them that can only be filled with God's presence, be truly satisfied. God's vision is for the church to be a place of wondering, wrestling, struggling, acting, and growing as we come face-to-face and heart-to-heart with each other and with God. God's vision, my friends, is for the church to be a place where needs are met, injustices are righted, wounds are healed, deep issues are pondered, spirits are encouraged, people relate to each other in openness and honesty and vulnerability, and the all-encompassing love of God is freely and truly and fully offered to everyone. Over the next weeks, as we study the letter to the Ephesians, we will learn more about God's vision and God's plan for our lives and for the church. Read the first chapter of Ephesians in preparation for worship next Sunday. It will really help you in the process. Beloved ones in Christ, as we read and learn and grow, may God form us into a church where people know that they can come and find unconditional love and help and hope and healing, where people know that they can come and find God no matter what. May it be so. Amen.